So we're back in Revelation. I know we took a break because of Easter and everything going on, but we're back in Revelation chapter 21. If you have your Bibles, you can open to that chapter. That's pretty much where we're going to camp out today. And you know, there can be a temptation to think that it's a fairy tale to actually spend eternity with God. That finally being whole mentally, spiritually, physically, and eternally sounds good, but is it true? Well, first you have to ask yourself, is the Bible true? Well, those who have sought God, read and meditated on His Word, prayed and fasted, have no doubt drawn closer to God. And in that searching and seeking, we find that the Word of God is true and can be trusted. Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, Son of God, Son of Man, lived a perfect life in thought, word, and deed. Laid down His life voluntarily out of love. Crucified and humiliated on the cross so the sinner could not only have a relationship with a holy God, but also have eternal life with Him. The righteous life of Jesus placed on us while our sin-stained life was placed on Him on that day on Calvary. Every sin paid for and ransomed by the King. King Jesus, our blessed Lord, has made a way to eternity. For all who put their faith in Him, eternity is guaranteed. Today we will talk about the blessed hope of a believer. The Apostle John, in a vision on the prison island of Patmos, sees the new Jerusalem coming down to meet the new earth in a glorious union, prophesied by the prophets thousands of years before and promised by the Lord Jesus Christ when He ministered to people on this very earth that we stand on now. Just to give you some background on the book of Revelation, I'm going to give you the cliff notes today because we're almost to the end and I don't want to just spring this on you. The church has been raptured. There are 7 years of tribulation causing the biggest revival the earth has ever seen. Unfortunately, there are many who curse God during this time and die in their sin. Then Jesus, as promised, comes back to earth to wage war against the ungodly and decimates them with the word of His mouth. Jesus and His saints, that's us, church, rule on the earth with Him for 1,000 years. A perfect government with no temptation to sin because Satan has been bound in the pit. The Antichrist and the false prophet are the first two humans to be thrown in the lake of fire where they will spend eternity being tormented. After the 1,000 years, Satan is released and deceives the ungodly one more time. These are those that are born. So some survived the tribulation. These are people that are born during the 1,000-year reign. 1,000 years is a long time. Kids are going to be born during that time. And even though that they're born into a perfect government, a perfect atmosphere, they will deny Jesus. It just goes to show that we all must repent. Man and woman alone are inherently rebellious to God. So God, because he's not going to make any of us love him, because he won't make any of those people that are being ruled and reigned by resurrected saints, that's us, and Jesus Christ himself, the perfect one. So there's going to be no unrighteousness happening. There won't be some wrongly accused person. Even though when Satan's released one more time, that's why God does it, to show us that we can't do it on our own. And to sift out the wheat from the tares, to sift out those who are obedient to Christ, who love him, who call him Lord, and those who don't. Because Satan will deceive them, they'll rally around and try to go to war with Jesus, where God uses fire from heaven and decimates them all. Then God literally uncreates the current heaven and earth. With a word, he created them, and with a word, he can uncreate what he created. Then we see the great white throne in a state of nothingness. And that's when, so you remember the church, we get our bodies in the resurrection, the first resurrection. We get our bodies. The second one is the evil dead. And that's when they get resurrected to be before the throne, the great white throne of judgment. When we go before the throne, it'll be the mercy seat of Christ. Those who are found in Christ will go before him, and all he's going to see, all we're going to have to be judged on, is our good works. See, our sin has been forgiven. Our sin has been removed. That's what's so beautiful about the mercy seat and so important about our good deeds that we do when nobody's looking. That's why I wanted to talk about today about being a giver. Because when you give selflessly of time, talents, and treasures, you are literally storing up treasure in heaven for yourself. Treasures that will last the fire. Whatever burns up in the fire is going to be no more. But our good works will be there. And if it lasts, it's a crown. And I truly believe that will be so, I mean, it's so important. If you're standing before the King, it will be such a blessing to have some things to give back to him. Those crowns that he gives, well done. Well done when nobody was looking and you selflessly gave up to that person. Well done when you helped that person out that was in need and didn't get a parade. You didn't get an attaboy or an attagirl, but you did it for me. We will go, oh, Jesus, I give it back to you because it was you. It was your word that changed my life. It was your spirit that regenerated my heart. It was you who picked me at my worst and changed me by renewing my mind with your word, your eternal word. You renewed my mind and you gave me that change to be a giver, to be a blesser, to be the one who comes in on the need and fills it. It was you. It was you, Jesus. Take these back. But the people who reject Jesus, who deny Jesus, they will stand before the great white throne and the books are open. And they will be judged on every single thing they did in their life, how their life went. Now, the Bible says that whoever is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, because that will be open too, will be thrown into the lake of fire to spend eternity in tormenting hell. After this is where we pick up in Revelation 21. Verse 1. Then I saw, and this is John, remember, he's seeing this vision. He is in the spirit. The guy's, he's on a isolated prison island. He's alone. He's probably hungry, cold, tired. He's been boiled in oil. Dude, if you looked at his life, it's like, dude is having a rough time. But he's sold out to God. He's sold out to the, he did all these things. He's in this position even for preaching the gospel. And God comes and gives them this vision, uses John, the last living apostle, to give the church hope in this vision and warnings at the same time. Verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Remember, he uncreated it. And the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He sees this magnificent city coming down from heaven onto this resurrected new earth. And the Greek word for new is kainos. And it just doesn't mean just the next one. It means superior to the old. The superior heaven and a superior earth are coming down together to meet the new superior. An eternally prepared earth receiving its new capital city, New Jerusalem, full of the people of God in resurrected bodies, so beautiful like a bride. Why do we need resurrected bodies? Because these bodies will be made to be in the full glory of God. There will be no sin. The reason why we can't fully see God now is that we would die. Sin cannot exist with such pure holiness, such pure righteousness. We would vaporize. We would literally die on the spot because no matter how good you are, you're a sinner just like me. And so these resurrected bodies are prepared for eternal life in the full glory of God without death. We're ready and we're coming. John sees us coming down with the city. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. There will be no crying and no pain. No anxiety or fear. No more anger or resentment. No more lying or gossip. No more violence or abuse of any kind. You know, my wife and I went to a fundraiser dinner last night for this organization that helps domestic violence women, you know, women and children get out of really hard situations. And I was thinking, and we heard this incredible story of this woman who was brave enough to get out of the situation she was in, and they put her in housing. She went back to school and she's living a phenomenal life of victory away from the abuse. And I was thinking last night when I was listening to her talk, someday we won't have to raise money for this. There'll be a day when there'll be no more violence. There'll be a day when nobody gets done dirty. There'll be a day when we will all treat each other with the love and respect that we deserve, that God will enable us to do this. There will be no sin. There'll be no more pain or suffering. None of us will get sick. There'll be no more separation of death. We'll be with each other forever and ever and ever, not having to worry about anybody getting ripped away from us ever again. But what else will there not be? There'll be no more temple, no more tabernacle. There's no more going to church because we'll be having it 24/7. God's full glory will be manifest for his people at all times. There'll be no more praying, no more evangelism, no more Bible studies, because we will be in it. There'll be no more studying about it because we'll be in it all the time. 24/7, we'll worship and serve God. It'll be amazing. We will be kind to each other, and we will just unify and flow together in this beautiful life. And when I say life, I mean it to the eternal extent of all that it is. There is a great hope there, and it's not a fairy tale. It's not something that's just in this book to make you live better. This is hope. The word of God is true. And when you read it and you meditate on it, it renews your mind and your heart that has been regenerated by the God that you love, begins to change you, begins to change me. And this is something that we can look forward to, because life is hard sometimes. This life is not guaranteed to be easy or comfortable. And I think sometimes we think that becoming a Christian means that God's going to do that for us. Unfortunately, I think there's some preachers that give an idea of that, of prosperity and an easy, breezy life as long as you give your $250 seed. So I was saying I wasn't doing that this morning. This life's going to be hard sometimes. But God will never leave you and never forsake you. If you're his child, if you're a believer in Christ, we have this blessed hope that not only will there be a day someday when you won't have to feel this way, or I won't have to feel this way, or we won't have to struggle. We won't have to struggle to eat. We won't have to work to eat. The only reason why we're going to work is to be serving each other and God. We will eat freely. And there'll be plenty for everyone, always. Jesus told us about this day on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 8. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now that's what I love about Jesus' preaching and the word in general. When Jesus preached this message, it was relevant then to the people that were hearing it from the mount that he was preaching on. Thousands of years later, it's still relevant for you and I today. Blessed are the pure in heart. Our heart, and it's called sanctification, is being purified and purified by the word of God, by being in his presence, by fellowshipping with other believers, by doing this thing called life together, accompanying with being obedient, and this is first and foremost, being obedient to what we read and what we study in the Word. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He became one of us. So when he preaches, it is eternal. And that's why it means everything to us today, but it'll be fulfilled in eternity future in this new Jerusalem, We will fully be pure in heart. We will see God with our resurrected eyes. Full on glory. It'll be amazing. Verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." There's that word kainos again. I'm making all things superior to the old things. And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." He says, "John, write this down, because this is really what's up. This is going to happen. I want my people, for the amount of time God has decided until Christ comes back, I want them to know what the future holds. So write it down." The Greek word for "it is done" is ginomai. It's G-I-N-O-M-A-I. So it might be ginomai or ginomai, whatever. I haven't taken Greek yet. But it means to be, to become, or to be born. When he says "it is done," he says, "I have birthed this. And because I have birthed it, it's superior to the old that I birthed. But I birthed this. It is done, and it's here to stay. It will be immovable. It will be untouchable. It will not be tainted by sin ever again. It won't be moved by any kind of demonic spirit. It is birthed into eternal oneness." And after declaring that he's the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, he says, "I will, to the thirsty, I will give." And that Greek word for "will give" is didomai, similar to ginomai, right? But it's didomai. And it means completely healed, glorified, strengthened. So let me read that in the sentence. To the thirsty, I will completely heal from the spring of life, from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the thirsty, I will glorify from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the thirsty, I will strengthen from the spring of the water of life without payment. All of the goodness and the greatness of God, everything we could ever possibly even can't even dream of, will be at our disposal without payment, for free. It's part of his nature. It'll be part of our community character to drink and to drink and to drink of the glory of God that is forever healing, forever glorifying, forever strengthening. In Matthew 5:6, Jesus again from the Sermon on the Mount says, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. He meant it then, he means it now, and it will be fulfilled in eternity. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You see, it's if we take our efforts, and I'm not saying that we don't work hard, we don't want to, you know, we should provide for our families the best that we can, whoever people in your life God has put in your life to take care of, we are to take care of them. And we are to work hard and work well to the glory of God, to give him honor. That's why we work hard. But our motives if we switch it from trying to grind and do it, and we switch that same energy with a different motivation to hunger and thirst for righteousness, for what, who am I? Who is God and who am I in Christ? I hunger for you, God. I want to know you, God. I want to know who I am. What inheritance do I have? What is all the blessings and the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit? What can I have now? And what am I looking forward to in the future? When I hunger and I thirst and I grind, if you will, in the Word, and I meditate on that. I learn a little and I meditate on it. I begin to become it, because it's God's Word that sanctifies my, it renews my mind, it sanctifies my heart, and I begin to die to myself, and I begin to not have to trust my own abilities, but trust God. Again, I want to do things with excellence to bless my Lord, not to impress you, not to get attaboys or a parade. If that's your motivation, you need to continue to study and switch that mindset. It's not about accolades from men. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we begin to change. And everything in our lives, when we focus and we can really, if you want to grind, grind right here in the Word, getting to know God, because it'll spill out into all the rest of your life. When your mind begins to get renewed and your heart is purified, you begin to change. You begin to walk in faith. Your fear level diminishes. You begin to not be afraid of life anymore. You're not afraid of people anymore. You're not afraid of lack anymore. It's because you're getting to know the God who created you, the God who provides, the God who heals, the God who restores, the God of eternity, the God of the Bible, Yahweh. Amen. Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. And he asked her for some water. And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him, in that person, a spring of water welling up to eternal life." See, it preaches then, it preaches now, and it'll be fulfilled ultimately in the end. The Word of God is true. It's eternal. It never changes. Verse 7 of Revelation 21, it says, those who are victorious will inherit all of this. This is our inheritance, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. This is our ultimate inheritance waiting for us in heaven. And that's why I say we draw off that while we're here. We can draw off our inheritance while we're here. That's why Jesus sent his Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our salvation. Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father to pray with us until the time he comes back. And so he gave us the guarantee, the helper, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, to guide us, convict us, to help us understand spiritual things. Because only the Spirit understands God. Only God can explain God. And that's why we need him. We need the Holy Spirit. We have Him, though, as followers of Christ. And so we are victorious over sin, death, and hell. We are victorious over those things because of Jesus Christ. Because, and listen, I say this all the time, you don't have to understand everything about the crucifixion or the resurrection to be saved. The thief on the cross that was next to Jesus did not understand that stuff. He just had faith that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who had been sent and said that, I mean, he just believed. Something inside that thief said, that's God. And he said, please don't forget me. Jesus, not judging him, not telling him, well, you need to take theology school first. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't say 100,000 years from now. He said, today. Faith comes first, and obedience is the result of the faith that you have. Faith is all it takes. Faith in Christ, not yourself, not the preaching, but the Word and the One who is the Word, who came to this earth, sacrificed His perfect life, was lived in thought, word, and deed, just like I said before. He laid down His life on purpose so that His life would be placed on you and I, saying, Jesus, You are God, You are Lord, You're my King. And so His righteous life is placed on us, even though we're still stuck in these sinful bodies. We still make mistakes. We still fall. But we're covered in the blood of Jesus. So the more that we invest in who we are, meaning the more that we let go of our preconceived ideas and all those things that people told us we were or we thought of ourselves, and we begin to say, oh, God sees me. God sees me like a victorious, beautiful, godly man, woman, regardless of my mistakes. When we begin, I forgive myself. I forgive others because He forgave me. If He's going to allow you and I to be in a position of royalty, to be in His family and receive these gifts from Him, how could we not? If you haven't forgiven yourself, you need to. God does. If you haven't forgiven others in your life that have wronged you, you need to. Because God forgives you. And that unforgiveness will only poison you and poison your life. And it will come out. You may think you have it buried, but it comes out. It comes out of you. When things get hard and you get squeezed, it comes out. It's literally blocking you from freedom in Christ. That's the devil's plan, is to keep you immobile in unforgiveness, defeat. Whatever you do, don't read your Bible because, you know, you might get healed. You might get set free. And for those who find it hard to read, I want you to know I understand. Pastor Chris, like if you're honest with yourself right now, you would say, Pastor Chris, I'm just really not interested. I mean, I want to believe. I love God. In fact, you say, I do believe. I do believe Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I just can't open this book. I understand. But open it. Get a version that you can understand. The NLT is probably the easiest version to understand. NIV is another easy version to understand. If you don't like to read, you can get the Bible on audio. And listen to, I say it again, listen to Johnny Cash read the New Testament. That's pretty cool. I listen to it every night before I go to bed. Because it's scripture. Scripture. It's just getting scripture in us. However you can do it, do it. But learn a little, meditate on that, and let it transform you. Use it a lot. Learn a little, meditate on it, and choose it and do it a lot. I'm going to get going here because we're running out of time. It says, verse 8, as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, and as for murderers and sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. These are the people that will die in their sin. They will not be allowed into this new heaven and new earth. They will be thrown into eternal hell for all eternity. And I'm really glad that the Bible reveals the bad news too. Because it matters. It matters on how we share with people the way we're supposed to share God's love. It means we share and we're generous with our time, talents, and treasures so that people will be drawn to God. People that were tagged and bagged for hell, just like we were. But God. Then came one of the seven angels, verse 9, seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and at the gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the 12 names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east, 3 gates, and the north, 3 gates, and the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. He's describing the city, and the number 12 is the number for divine government and God's authority. All numbers in the Bible mean something. God is a brilliant, brilliant mathematician. He's the smartest, right? He's the smartest. And he did everything on purpose. So it shows that there's 12 of everything showing of the governmental city that he's done. And the one who's, and verse 15, and the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. Show the picture, will you, Tim? It's 1,500 miles high, wide, it's a cube, this city. So it go from the border of Canada to the border of Mexico, California to the Midwest. That'd be one city, and it's 1,500 miles high. So there'll be layers to this city, and there'll be plenty of room for everybody. Verse 18, the wall was built of jasper while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. First was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates were made of a single pearl, And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Can we see the other picture? This is, I tried to pick the least of the corny pictures online just so you could get a visual. And this is nothing compared to the real thing, obviously. But I wanted you to get a visual of this. It's a city that is clear, blasting with the glory of God. The streets are gold, but pure gold, clear like glass. Everything's pure. Everything's clean. Everything's right. And the glory of God is just blasting through it all. It's magnificent for John to see. Finally, John says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations." That word for nations is ethnos, the peoples, the redeemed humanity and all its cultural diversity. It also means Gentiles. We are going to be a nation together of all the different cultures and everything, but we'll be unified, we'll be resurrected, we'll be glorified together, being able to, it says the gates will never be shut. Then there is no night. So we'll be able to go in and out of this great city and experience the new resurrected earth together. We will be busy glorifying God, serving each other, and serving Him. We will live in perfect harmony, having a perfect divine experience. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's our blessed hope today. And so listen, I want to end by asking you, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, or maybe you've backslidden, you've said the prayer before, but you know your life hasn't, you're not even sure if you're actually saved. I want to pray with you today. It's not the prayer that saves you. You can pray this prayer and not mean it, and nothing changes. But I still want to give the opportunity, because if you feel moved today by God, He's tugging on your heart today. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. There's nothing embarrassing about raising your hand and giving your life to Christ today. In fact, we will rejoice with heaven today that you were bold enough to step out in faith and receive that forgiveness. But I want to pray with you. Is there anybody in this room that either you've never given your life to Jesus, or you've backslidden and you want to rededicate your life? Just raise your hand and I'll pray with you. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Amen. So church, will you help them? And guys, I want you to pray this prayer out loud. It's a profession of faith. It's you surrendering to God. Say, "Father God in heaven, thank you for your son Jesus. I'm a sinner and I need a savior. So I'm asking you to come into my heart, come into my life, and save me. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and make your word come alive. I thank you for your forgiveness and your mercy. I receive them today. And I thank you for being my God, being my Lord, for being my Savior. Today, I am yours and you are mine. In Jesus' name, amen." Amen. Guys, I want to give you something. The three in the front, three right there. Just want to give you a card or a what's next. Three gentlemen right there. We're glad to have you there. And here's the thing. We want you to know that we care. We're not just saying a prayer with you and asking you to split. We want you to stick around. We want you to do life with us. We want you to be a part of our community. That we're not perfect, but we love Jesus. And we're so happy that you guys made that statement today. God bless you guys. Father God, I thank you for your church. I thank you for your word and your presence that's here today, God, with us. Let your word be planted in our hearts with the blessed hope of an eternity with you. God, let it change the way we behave to this lost and dying world. Let it change the way we behave in our homes and out at the store and in the community. God, let it change because we know you're faithful. We know you're our provider. We know that you have made a way for us to have eternity with you in the blessed life, in the blessed hope that is the New Jerusalem and our eternal home with you, God. God, I pray your highest and best blessing over your church as they go. And I thank you in advance for blessing their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. Thank you. Love you.